I helped with those flower arrangements, just so everybody knows. If you will, turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Philippians, chapter 3. It's good to see everyone here this morning. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. What a special day this is that we're able to come and celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a reason why we gather on Sunday mornings to celebrate. Every Sunday morning we gather to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is just another Sunday in which we gather to set aside the things of this world and to focus on the fact that Christ Jesus is living and alive and well today. Now, there's a lot of verses in the scriptures that talk about this event that took place. This is the most miraculous event in human history, and this is also the focal point of all of human history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it would have been nice to come up here and stand and preach a message out of one of the Gospels that when the women would arrive at the grave and they would not see but they would see a stone rolled away and an empty tomb. What a wonderful and beautiful story we have in the Gospels of that taking place. Or when the angel would say, "He is not here, he is what? He is risen." And what wonderful and beautiful words those are. But I'm going to call your attention to the book of Philippians chapter 3, which is not really commonly thought of as a resurrection or an Easter type of message. But I want to call your attention from verses 7, and we'll read down a couple of verses here. It says in verse 7, But what things were gained to me, those I count a loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now, I want you to notice the next phrase. That, we usually stop with that verse, to be honest, but I want you to notice the next phrase in verse 10. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. And that's what we will focus on this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are thankful to be in Your house. We look to You, Father, of the great Creator, the One who was able to create this entire world and the universe, and who is yet mindful of us, and who sustains and upholds all things. There is none that can stay Your hand, and You are marvelous and glorious in Your holiness, Your righteousness, Your truth, and Your glory. And yet You allow us to come to You and seek Your face and ask petitions in Your Son's name. And we do this through Your Son, for it's only through Christ Jesus that we're able to talk to You and approach You. We pray, Lord, that this very hour You would allow us not to focus on what we may have done this week or what we have planned on doing, but this very hour before us, as we have lifted up our voices in praise to You, now, Lord, speak to us through Your word. Convince us of the things in which we need to repent of. Convince us, Lord, of the things in which we need to better ourselves through Your Spirit. But allow us, Lord, to take this time to worship and exalt the name of Christ Jesus. May we understand what it means to know Him. And may we understand what it means to know the power of His resurrection this morning. I pray, Lord, if anyone here does not know Christ as Savior, that this very hour You would draw them unto Yourself, that they would repent of their sins and trust in that message, the death, burial, and resurrection, the gospel. And may everything be done this hour, be done to honor and glorify the name of Christ Jesus. For it's in His precious name we pray these things. Amen. As we begin, we are going to look at this statement, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. But I want to first take just a moment to talk about the context of this passage, which I've mentioned before since I've been back here in January. We've looked a little bit at this passage, but the idea here is about finding righteousness in Jesus Christ and not in ourselves. You see, the statement to know Christ, a lot of times people say, oh yeah, I know of Christ, I know Him. But do you know Him personally, and have you received His righteousness? And so what Paul is making a statement of here, in the whole context of this passage, is Paul is saying that if anybody can make it to heaven based on their own good deeds and their own works, it would have been him. Now, you think that that sounds kind of braggy and something he probably shouldn't have said. But what he's doing is he's setting himself up to show you how ridiculous that is and how much he needs Jesus Christ. You see, from a youth, from when we were born, we have been taught, all of us have been taught, if we want something, we have to work to earn that thing. Now, sometimes we look at some people today, and maybe they've never been taught that lesson. We think about that sometimes. But the idea here is, if you want to drive a nice car, you need to work for it to be able to purchase that car. If you want to live in a nice house, you work for that, you save your money, you put a down payment down, and you earn the ability to live in that nice house. We work to be able to earn things that we enjoy and that we have. And that's the story of our whole lives. And not only is that the story of our whole lives with the things we possess, but that is also what our natural inclination is to think about how we make it to heaven. We think we need to do something. We have been told if our good deeds are better than our bad deeds, we'll make it to heaven. We have been fed this story as if God is up in heaven with some scales, and when you do something bad, He puts a block on it, and when you do something good, He puts a block on it, and when it comes to the end, He weighs the balances, and if you're good enough, if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, you get to go to heaven. That is our natural inclination, every one of us. But Paul says this natural inclination is not right. But if it was, He would have been better than you. And he says that. And you think, well, why? How dare he say that? He basically says, if anybody could have had righteousness to get to heaven, me more than anyone else. And why is that? Well, the first reason he gives is because he was part of God's chosen nation, earthly nation, Israel. Not only was he truly a Jewish person, the chosen people of God by birth in the nation, but he also could trace his very lineage back to one of the founding members of the 12 tribes of Israel. He says, I am from the tribe of Benjamin. He knew exactly where he came from as a Jew. And not only that, in following the law, he says, even as a baby, I was keeping the law because I was circumcised on the eighth day, just like the law had commanded, just like tradition had said to do. And then he said, in concerning the law and zeal, he had zeal to work for God. Now, he persecuted the church, but he thought he was doing the right thing by doing that. And then he said, as touching the law, he makes the phrase, he was blameless. That means he kept the law. In fact, he talks about him being a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a high religious leader. And when he looks back at his life of being this high religious leader of the natural born nation of the Jewish people, God's chosen people, and accomplishing all the things in which he should have accomplished and done, he looks back at his life, and this is what he says in verse 7. The things which were gained to me, these I count loss for Christ. It basically means this: you can have it all and give me Jesus. And then he says, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the, verse 8, for loss but for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things and do count them as dung that I may win Christ. Not only does he say, hey, you can have all these things, but he also puts them in a proper perspective. And he says, my works, my national birth, all of these things that you would look at and say, man, this makes this man righteous. He must surely go to heaven. He says, you can take it, and they are trash, dung, more literal, manure, compared to me winning Christ Jesus, having Christ. And then he makes the statement, being found not in my own righteousness, but in his. You see, we need Jesus' righteousness to go to heaven, not our own. And there's nothing we can do. There's no good deed that we can do that would outweigh a bad deed. There's no canceling out of any of that debt. The Bible actually speaks that we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because of our sin, the wages of our sin is death. And there's no making up for that. There's no good deed you can do to buy your pardon from sin and from the penalty of sin, which is death. But there is another way to receive righteousness. It's the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And he says here in verse 9, and to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is by faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You know what that means? That means when Paul disregarded all the things he had done and clung to Christ Jesus, the one who died and rose again the third day, when he put his full faith and confidence in the work of Christ, do you know what that means? That when God looked down on Paul, he didn't see this Pharisee. He didn't see this self-righteous person. Do you know what he saw? He saw his son, Jesus Christ. And when he looks at you and I, when we have put our full faith, confidence, and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, when he looks at you, he doesn't see you and your imperfections or you and your self-righteousness. You know what he looks at? He looks at the righteousness of his son, Jesus Christ. And that is why we gain entrance into heaven. And so, Paul's request in verse 10, which is our subject, is that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. It says that he may know Christ. Now, there are a lot of people that claim to know Christ, know of him. There are a lot of people that claim, hey, we know Christ, that Jesus Christ existed, and we think that he is a good teacher, a moral man, a good role model, and maybe even a prophet. But we don't believe he rose from the dead. There's a lot of people that believe that. Oh yeah, Jesus and his teachings and his writings, yes, take those and study them and try to live your life according to that. It will make you a better person. But this whole raising from the dead thing, we don't buy it. And Paul doesn't stop by saying, I pray that you know him. He says, I pray that you know him and the power of his resurrection. You see, you have to have the resurrection of Christ. And if you don't have the resurrection of Christ, the book of 1 Corinthians says you're most miserable of men. There's no hope. There is no reason to gather here to this morning if Christ is not raised. There's no reason to gather here next Sunday morning if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. In fact, there would be no reason to publicly assemble together if Christ didn't raise from the dead. The whole focal point of our Christianity is this fact, that Christ rose. What's the difference between all the different religions? This religion teaches me to try to be a good person and treat others the way they want to be treated. This religion teaches me the same thing, to treat others the way they want to be treated. Christianity teaches the same thing. What's the difference? Well, if you were able to, if you knew the exact burial site and were able to have the exact way to do this, do you know that of all those other religions you could find, the leader and the pioneer of that religion, and you could dig up their bones, and you could say, here lies so-and-so, the one who lived with peace and had all of these great teachings, but right there's their body, and there they lay. The difference with Christianity is you cannot do that. The pioneer and the leader and the source and the center of all Christianity is Christ Jesus himself. And when you look to his tomb, it's empty because he has risen again. I mentioned this a while back to you, and I hope that you remember this. But there, those that say he's a good teacher, those that say he's a good role model, those that teach that he's a prophet perhaps, but they don't believe in the resurrection, and they don't hold to him as the Son of God, they can't hold to the fact that he was a good teacher or a good prophet. Why? Because Jesus taught that he was the Son of God. Why do you think they hung him? Why do you think they crucified him on the cross? Why do you think they put him there? It wasn't because he was doing all these miracles. The reason they put him there is because they thought he was blaspheming and claiming to be God in the flesh. And they hated him for it. And so they had him put to death. So you can't say, oh, he's a good teacher, but I don't believe he's the Son of God. He said he was the Son of God. So he's a liar then. I don't know about you, but I don't like teachers that lie. They're not very good teachers. One man put it this way in describing Christ Jesus. He is either a lunatic, he is either a liar, or he is Lord, Son of God. He's either a lunatic, which means he was out of his mind when he was saying these things. And should you follow and listen to the teachings of a lunatic and say he's a good teacher? No. Or he's a liar, which means everything he said when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me. If there's other ways to heaven, then he's a liar there. Is he a good teacher at that point? No. Or is it that he is exactly who he said he was? That he is Lord. And that your knee should bow before him even right now and acknowledge him as Lord and Savior. Put your faith and confidence in him this very hour. So Paul says that his wish is that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Now, with the few remaining, the rest of the time we have, we're going to look at the power of his resurrection. We're going to look at four different verses that speak to the power of his resurrection and what that gives us. What does the power of his resurrection, the way that is shown in our lives? The first way we see the power of his resurrection is found in Acts chapter 4. If you will, let's turn to the book of Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, notice what it says in verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priests, this is talking about Peter and John and the disciples, as they spake unto the people, the priests, the captains of the temple, the Sadducees, they came upon them. And being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus what? The resurrection from the dead. That's what they were teaching. They laid hands on them and put them on hold until the next day. You know what that means? They grabbed them and threw them in jail. They put hold on them. They put these men in a jail cell. And then they met him before the council, and they brought him before the council of people, and they questioned him. And I want you to notice what is said in verse 7. And when they set them in the midst, they asked him, by what power or by what name have you done this? And then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and the elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deeds done to the impotent man, by what means he was made whole, be it known unto you all and to all people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God what? Raised from the dead, even by him, that this man stand here before the whole. And then I want you to notice verses 12 and 13. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the what? Boldness of Peter and John. The first way in which the power of the resurrection is shown through us is it gives us boldness to preach the name of Christ. What were they teaching? It says they were talking about the resurrection. And when they brought them before the council, he mentions the resurrection of the dead. And then he says there's no other name by which man can be saved but by Christ. And it said the council noticed their boldness. Now I want you to think back just a few weeks from when this takes place. Peter, Jesus is arrested. And Peter follows after him and sees him taken into a trial. And he is asked, hey, aren't you a follower of Christ? And what did Peter say? No. No, I'm not a follower of him. He denies him. Another person asks him, hey, didn't I see you with Christ? Didn't I see you with Jesus of Nazareth? Weren't you with him? And what did Peter say? No. He denies him again. And then a little girl mentions it to him. And the Bible says he curses and refuses and says, no, he wasn't with him. And immediately the cock crew and Jesus' prophecy was fulfilled. But what I want you to understand is just a few weeks before that, in fear, fearing for his own life, fearing what may happen, worried about the situation, worried about what could be, worried about Christ. In fear, he what? He shrunk. And in fear, his faith was hidden. And in fear, he wasn't able to proclaim who he was or what he believed about Jesus. You see, he, from fear, didn't speak about Christ. But now, in Acts chapter 4, and in Acts 2, first of all, Peter stands up and he preaches, and thousands of people are saved. And then he continues to preach. And in chapter 4, he preaches Christ, and he preaches his what? Resurrection. And this man is healed, this man is saved. The council takes him, and they put him in jail. They bring him before these people. And then does he shy away in fear? No, what's it say? He stands up and he says, hey, we preach Christ whom you crucified, his resurrection, and there's no name among men where we can be saved except by him. And what did it say? They saw his boldness. What happened in between the two times? The power of the resurrection is what happened. Peter saw Christ in his resurrected body. Peter saw this one die on the cross. He knew he had died. He knew he was taken off of that cross. He knew he was put in the tomb. He knew which tomb he was put in. He knew that stone was laid over top of it. And then he saw him again risen. And folks, he was bold after that. Because the power of the resurrection causes the followers of Christ to be bold, to speak about him. A lot of people believe that it is the disciples who stole the body of Christ. A lot of people believe they either lied about it or they stole the body and hid it somewhere else. But I want to tell you something. They were bold even unto death. They wouldn't have been willing to die for the fact that they saw the resurrected Savior. And Peter himself was willing to die and did die for the sake of the resurrected Savior. So the first way that the power of the resurrection is known through us is it gives us boldness to proclaim the name of Christ. The second way in which the power of the resurrection is shown through us is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4. verse 13. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe, and that should better be translation, maybe some of your Bibles say this, that should a better translation that would be, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of an archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then the greatest part of this entire verse, which is special, is found at the end of verse 17. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. The power of his resurrection gives us boldness, but the power of his resurrection also gives us hope. Hope. As I said at the beginning, the book of 1 Corinthians says that if Christ be not raised, we are most miserable of men. Why? Because we have no hope. No hope. What is life without the hope of heaven? What is life without the hope or the expectation that one day we will raise as well and go to be with the Lord, forever be with the Lord? Oh, folks, do you have that hope this morning? Don't think of your neighbor. Don't think of the one next to you. Don't think of a family member or anybody else. I'm asking you personally, do you personally have that hope? And if you don't, you can. What's it through? It's through the power of his resurrection. He died on the cross for our sins, and he rose again. For what reason? So that we can rise again. That's what we see in 1 Thessalonians 4. It's about hope. Now, most of the time when you hear this passage read, you probably have been standing over a graveside. And there's a reason for that. Because of the very last verse of this chapter. I didn't read it yet. But it says in verse 18, wherefore, what? Comfort one another with these words. You see, the greatest comfort that you can leave as someone is being laid down in the grave is this. When they're being taken in that casket and being lowered into that grave, the greatest comfort that you can give someone is that one day, because of the power of Christ Jesus' resurrection, one day they will raise again too. And when Christ comes again, those that were there will come with him, and they will raise to a new body and meet their spirits. And we that are alive and remain will be changed in a moment. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. The power of his resurrection gives us hope. And what's life without that? 1 Corinthians 15. I got to be honest with you, the next two ways in which we receive the power of the resurrection, the last three actually, hope, and the next two are very similar. And the passage that I'm going to read is very, very similar. But there is just a little different view and twist to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If I can find it, I don't think it's in my Bible. 1 Corinthians 15, I want you to notice what it says here. We're going to begin with verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. But doesn't that sound familiar? That sounds just like what we just read. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The power of his resurrection gives us boldness. The power of his resurrection gives us hope. And the power of his resurrection gives us victory. You look around the world today and you think, boy, 20 years ago, I didn't think it could get much worse than what it was then. And now look at the world. And we think, what's it going to be in another 10 or 20 years? And it almost seems insurmountable. And it almost seems like, what's the point anymore? The world is just deteriorating away. And folks, we get so bogged down by that, but we forget something. We forget that we have victory in Jesus Christ. I'm teaching through the book of Daniel on Sunday nights. I'm going to give you a shameless plug to come back tonight and hear the book of Daniel. And in Daniel, we're getting into hard parts about visions and things that are hard. And you read Daniel and you read the book of Revelation and things just seem so difficult. And it reminds me of a story I read when I was studying for some messages in Revelation years ago. And I come across this commentary. And this man had talked about an experience that he had when he was in seminary. I may have told some of you this before. He was in seminary with a lot of other young men, and these were bright, intelligent, theological minds that knew the scriptures and knew how to interpret them. And they would oftentimes, in between classes and during free time, they would go to a gymnasium and take breaks, and they would shoot basketball together and things like that. Well, it just so happened that they would always see this janitor there that would be cleaning up around the campus and around the gym. And just so happens that oftentimes when they'd be playing basketball, he would be taking a break, maybe his lunch or whatever, and he would be sitting on the bleachers and he'd be reading the Bible. And so all of these guys are playing basketball and stuff, and they go up to him and they say, hey, what are you reading there in the Bible? And the group of the young men were there, and this janitor says, well, I'm reading the book of Revelation. And so these men are looking at each other and like, oh, okay. Well, they look at each other kind of smirking. This man, he says, do you want any help with that? And the janitor says, no, I think I understand it pretty well. And so they're taken back by that. And they say, well, how is it that, you know, these are things that everyone disagrees on. These are things people struggle with. We're trying to get grasp on that. We could help you with this. But yet you're saying you don't need any help at all. You understand what you're reading there? And then they said, tell us, what is it? What do you take of it? And the man says, we win. We win. And a lot of times, we get involved with these studies like Daniel or like Revelation, and we want to find out what every little thing means. And if we just take a step back, we see the real reason God gives us these things. The real reason he gives us these books like Revelation and Daniel is to say this: we have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's by the power of his resurrection that, guess what? Regardless of how it's done, we win. And all that is evil and wrong with the world, God one day will restore and make right. And he that is unjust, God will make sure that which is just is done. And he will usher in a kingdom where there's no sickness, sorrow, pain, suffering, and everyone does that which is right. And he will be the king forevermore. Why? Because he lives forevermore by the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection gives us victory over the grave. Gives us victory over sin, and gives us victory over hell. And folks, have you experienced that victory? Have you trusted Christ and received victory in him over the grave? John chapter 11, as we begin to close. Gospel of John chapter 11. A lot of you probably know what this chapter is about. Lazarus has died. It's found in verse 14. Lazarus is dead. And we see at the end of this chapter in verse 43, and when thus spoke, I'm sorry, when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, what? Lazarus, come forth. And this man who was dead rose again. Jesus was not the first man to ever raise from the dead. There was Lazarus, and there's some other instances in Scripture as well of people that rose again from the dead. So why is it we celebrate Christ's resurrection and the power of his resurrection? Well, there's a difference between these. When Christ raised Lazarus from the dead, Lazarus lived his life afterwards, and I don't know how long he lived, but you know what he did later on? He had to experience death again. People always think how wonderful it must have been to have been Lazarus to have come back from the dead. How would you like to have to die twice? You ever think about that? Lazarus had the unfortunate fate to have to die twice. And so he died again. And the others that were raised in Scripture, they died again. Do you know how Jesus describes himself in the book of Revelation chapter 1? He says, I'm the first and the last. He says, behold, I am he that liveth and that died. And behold, liveth forevermore. You see, the difference between Lazarus and those others and Jesus is when Jesus rose from the dead, he never died again. And he continues even to this day to live, and he sits at the right hand of the Father. And so in this story of Lazarus being raised from the dead, the more important picture is not that Lazarus raised from the dead, but it's the words that Jesus says before that. Do you know what he says? Look in the same chapter, verse 11, or chapter 11, and I want you to call your attention to verse 23. Jesus said unto her, this is Martha who's worried about her brother Lazarus, Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. He told her he was going to raise him from the dead. But she was anticipating a future, the things that we have just read about. Remember we read that one day we shall rise again? She was thinking about that event because she says it in verse 24. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now notice what Jesus says in verse 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And we're going to stop with that question. You see, the power of the resurrection gives us boldness. And the power of the resurrection, it gives us hope. The power of the resurrection gives us victory. The power of the resurrection gives us life. Eternal life. I'm not waiting to get eternal life. I have it right now. And when I depart from this world, it will be closing my eyes in this world and opening them in the next. To be forevermore with the Lord Jesus Christ, who liveth and died and behold liveth forevermore. And I'll live forever with him. Because he is the resurrection of life. And so when Paul says, hey, I want to be found not having my own righteousness, but the righteousness that is in Christ, and that I may know him and know the power of his resurrection, I'm asking you this morning, do you know Christ and do you know the power of his resurrection? Do you have that boldness, that hope, that victory, and that life in him? And if not, why not? What's stopping you? What is it that's so valuable that you can't give up? That you count this earthly life that at best is 100 years. And you forsake eternity. I want you to know it. I want you to know him. And I want you to know the power of his resurrection. But I can't make you. My question to you, parents, my advice to you, parents, make sure your children know that you know him and the power of his resurrection. When you leave all your earthly possessions behind, the greatest thing that you can leave your children behind is the knowledge that you knew Christ Jesus and the power of his resurrection. Children, tell your parents. Take the opportunity to tell your parents that you know Jesus Christ and his resurrection. And I'm not going to end with my own words. I'm going to end with the very words of Christ. And this question that he asked to them, and he asked the same thing to you as well. And that question is this. I am the resurrection of life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Do you believe this? Let's all stand. Brother Mike Shamlin, would you dismiss us in prayer and ask that if the Lord had touched anyone's heart, that they may speak to someone this morning, that they would be sure that they know Christ Jesus and the power of his resurrection.